Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin this article dealing with the perseverance of the saints, I think it's one of those beautiful pastoral, practical aspects to Christian living and what it means for us to walk in fellowship and in union with Jesus Christ. And you begin to see here how God's grace and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ is woven into the fabric of our daily living. And it comes with the question, what difference for your daily life does believing in Jesus Christ make? For the here and now. Or do we approach it, and the danger is that we do approach it, like some a spiritual life insurance policy. It's a misnomer, life insurance, because it doesn't secure your life. It just secures a payment for you when you die. And some people approach Christianity that way. It means when we die, we'll safely be brought to heaven. And that's the sole goal of it. But God's Word teaches us, no, there's very practical, very real, very daily implications, applications of a living faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. That's the here and now payoffs of what it means to belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's going to be a struggle. It's a daily wrestle with sin. This afternoon, we look at the idea, the truth of God's Word with regard to saints and their sin, or saints and your sin. And we have to unfold what God's Word teaches about this, and we have to ask a couple questions. First of all, is there a contradiction between a saint who sins? Does that fit? Secondly, is there a change? If saints are sinners, what change is there? And thirdly, is there hope? Is there hope? Well, let's first of all consider, as we deal with the perseverance of the saints, the opening articles deal with the reality of sin that we need to contest with every day. What is a saint? You know, a saint comes from the word that means holy one. The ideal of a saint is regarded in the world as someone who is approaching or has achieved some level of perfection. A holy practitioner of good, someone who does good inherently. That's what many regard as a saint. Someone who is above the rest of humanity in their moral virtue, who can only think about the good and can only do that which is good. And interestingly, that's how many view the church. And we have to be careful with this understanding when we talk about the perseverance of the saints within the church, that many look at people in the church, that it's filled with people who have either achieved some level of moral goodness or are striving to accomplish this. And one of the realities is people who come into the church need to realize that, no, we are sinners just like the rest. And this can be a real challenge for people who haven't heard the teaching of the church, haven't heard the gospel, haven't interacted with Christians in an extensive period of time. And sometimes we present this view, that we are just a moral step above other people. Because the reality is that sometimes we try to fit this mold that the world has for us. If we could just show the world how good we are, how morally virtuous we have become. Oh, we're not perfect, we'll acknowledge that. But we're a little better than them, aren't we? It shows a danger that's inherent in our lives, the danger of pride. C.S. Lewis has talked about pride, a spiritual form of pride. It's not about being perfect. He says spiritual pride is just about being better than others, being one step ahead of them in the race, being closer than they are. You know how pride responds when it hears about someone's fall into sin? It's a posture of superiority. At least I didn't do that. It's the sainthood of being better. And now as we deal with the perseverance of the saints, the biblical truth is actually quite different from that. As we begin to talk about the perseverance of the saints, the canons of Dort open just like Paul, and they say, you know what? Let's be honest. Let's be open. Let's be real. Let's present this face to the world to recognize and to show them that we are sinners as well. And I remember a number of times that people have come in from the community and who had no church background, and they were just astounded to hear that I would say as a pastor that I struggle with sin. But they would say, you're in the church, you're the minister. You shouldn't struggle with sin. But the reality is, as we all do. Even Paul, Saint Paul, struggled with sin. Paul begins, I haven't obtained this, or I'm not already perfect. I haven't reached that goal. This is Paul. This is Paul who said in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we say, Paul, you're so close. It's Paul who said as recently as chapter 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And we say, Paul, you're so close. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. One thing I do, I keep pressing on. A saint is someone who's holy, but not holy in and of themselves. A saint is someone who's holy because they've received a righteousness that is not their own. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's a righteousness conferred in faith. That we believe that Christ is our righteousness. And if Christ is your righteousness, then people of God, saints of God, you need to wrestle and recognize your sin. And so as we consider the perseverance of the saints, in dealing with saints, we begin talking about your sin. And not sin with a sweeping generalization. Oh yeah, we're all sinners. We recognize that. Not sin in a matter of its originality. It's this deformed nature that we've inherited from Adam. Yes, that's that reality as well. But the canons of Dort get very personal and very practical. The regenerate are not free from indwelling sin. It's the personal presence of sin. It's there. It's in your life. It's in my life. It's close. It's right there alongside of you. Your daily experience. Daily sins. Therefore, daily sins of weakness spring up. There's weeds that are growing in the garden of grace that God has started to furnish in our souls. Through regeneration, we've been born anew. We've been remade through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, there's an indwelling sin. Defects that cling to our best works. Defects that cling to our best works. The best works of the saints. They're still distorted by sin. Never mind your worst works. Never mind that you can be found on a bad day flying off the handle, getting angry, speaking hateful and hurtful words. But on your good day, when you seem to be walking so close with God, when you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, when you have that willingness to sacrifice everything, even that best work, if we would say, I will count everything as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, when that is our confession, and on those good days when we are so close to Him, even the best work, are tainted with sin. And God's word tells us, when the world doesn't want to, you, saints, are sinning. Are sinning. Well, if that's the case, what's the change? Is there a change? As we deal with saints who are sinning, does this mean that we all just carry on as normal? If we're all sinners, has nothing happened? Oh, yes, to be sure, something has happened. Something tremendous has happened. What has happened is that through regeneration, the Holy Spirit has entered into our life and has united us by faith to Jesus Christ. And that union with Christ by faith has set us free from the dominion and the slavery of sin. Christ, by this regenerating power of His Holy Spirit, He certainly sets free from the dominion and slavery of sin. It's talking about the penalty of sin and the power of sin. The devil is no longer our master. We're no longer sworn in allegiance to him. We've been set free from that. Jesus says in John 8, the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that freedom is a freedom from the control of Satan. It's a life. It's freedom from the life that follows the lies of the devil. A life that has no regard for the glory of God, no consideration for His preeminence above all things. That's a life of slavery. That's a life of death. That's a life of surrender and being a slave to the devil. A life that is lived solely for self. Something that will kill us. To be sure, the Spirit has invaded our souls and set us free from that life, which is no life at all. It's actually a death. We are without truth in that former life. We are without faith. We are without hope. We are without love. Essentially, we are without Christ. But oh, the wonder of the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as we recognize we haven't attained perfection, a saint is someone who knows that Christ has come. And according to Colossians 3, you've been raised up together with Christ. And if you've been raised up, seek the things that are above. Notice how Paul deals with the different paths we are on through regeneration. There's the old path that leads to death, but there's the new path. And he says this most profoundly in 12. Not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Isn't that a glorious reality? It's not that I've chosen this, but Christ has chosen me for this. Christ has made me His own. Christ has come and taken possession of me. Christ has come and like a saving doctor. He's taken the defibrillator and gone to our dead hearts, and he's zapped us and made us alive in Him. We're on that path that Christ has prepared for us, that Christ has given to us. Because Christ has made me His own, we have a different target, a different desire, a different design. The power of sin has been broken. The penalty of sin has been borne by Jesus Christ. No longer slaves to sin, but now, through faith in Jesus Christ, slaves to righteousness. What's the character of this change? Article 2 describes it very beautifully. There is for them a constant reason to humble themselves before God. What happens when you come to a realization that as a saint, you're sinning? There's this constant reason to humble yourself before God, to approach Him with open hands and bent knees, to recognize that were it not for His grace, were it not for His work, were it not for His gift of His Son, we all deserve death. This isn't just some theoretical reality. This is a living reality because we're aware of the character of what our sins deserve. We have a reason to humble ourselves. We have a reason to flee to the crucified Christ, to go to Him. And that's the blessing of coming to the Lord's table, to see that His body was broken. His blood was shed in my place, in your place, because of my sin, because I can't get away from it, that we constantly need to be sustained by the Spirit's use of these means of grace, that we come to hear the Word proclaimed, that gospel has a new flourishing as it draws us, as Christ is portrayed before us as crucified, like it was in Galatians 3, that when Christ is preached, we're reminded again that we need to flee to Him. That we need to place ourselves under Him. That He is the one who owns us. That He made us His own. That we belong to Him, not by our right, but by His right of possession. His right of redemption. His right of ransom. He's purchased us with His precious blood. So we humble ourselves. We flee to the crucified Christ so that when we're called to suffer, we know that our suffering pales in comparison to what He has gone through. And we put the flesh to death more and more through the Spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of godliness. Why do we need religious practices? Why do we need to be worshiping God? Why do we need to be participating in the sacraments? Because these are means the Spirit will use. Why do we need to daily come before our God in prayer? Because by these we put to death the flesh. These are God's instruments to cut away the cancer, to destroy that cancer of sin that exists in our souls. And daily, we need to flee to Him. We need to practice these things. But then we push on toward the goal and we long and strive for the goal of perfection. And in the midst of our grief, long and strive for the goal of perfection until at last, delivered from this body of death, they reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. This is the hope that we've been talking about, isn't it? The hope that we have for those who die in the Lord. They've simply fallen asleep, and they've gone to be with Jesus. Their soul has been released from this body of death, and one day all will be made new in the return of Jesus Christ. And together we will reign with the Lamb of God in heaven and on earth. So as we grieve with this hope. And that thirdly, is the hope. If saints must still contend with sin, the hope is not only in the hereafter, but in the present, current, day-to-day living. Because of these remnants of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in that grace if left to their own strength. So what is our hope? A faithful God who mercifully confirms them in the grace once conferred upon them and powerfully preserves them. The God who is always faithful. It's looking again to God's grace. As Paul says, we can taste it. Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will do this. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He's doing that now. We recognize there's a tension between what we have now and what we anticipate in the hereafter. But even now, while we live, we know, and we can know, and we can trust in where we are going. As now we begin to live for Him, that will fully be realized when we die and our soul is ushered into heaven. I don't know if you've ever been to a major sporting event or a concert, and you want to get there early. because the parking is going to be horrendous. And, you know, well, even not even something as grand as parking. When we came out of lockdown, people were anticipating their takeaways and camping out at the restaurants early in the morning because they wanted to be first in line. Now just think for a moment. Here we are, we're anticipating heaven. We're looking forward to that. And Jesus has said to us, but I've reserved you a place there. John 14. I've said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare that place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. How secure, how certain is our hope? Because the Jesus who saved us, the Jesus who conquered death, the Jesus who rose again from the dead, the Jesus who ascended into heaven in the presence of God with our own flesh, this Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God has said, there's a place there for you. There's a place for you. Get ready. Now is not the time to be fluffing about and sleeping in because your place is reserved. It's the time and the opportunity to get ready, to forget what lies behind. Maybe you have failed Jesus this past week. Maybe you're failing Jesus right now. Forget about it and press on. As Paul says, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining the ideas, is struggling, pressing, using every power in his body to push forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. You're going there. Press on toward that goal. Oh, the grace of that personal relationship of Jesus Christ. Looking to him for complete atonement for all of our sins. And the powerful preservation to the very end. The power that Paul longs for, who will transform our lowly body. Yes, this is a body of death. Yes, this is a body of sin. But it's going to be transformed to be like his glorious body. Can you taste it? God says right here is the grace that you need. And the proclamation of the gospel is the flavor and the savor you need. What a blessing is the Lord's Day for us to savor and to anticipate the foretaste of that eternity. His cross has the power to defeat the devil, to free us from the power and penalty of sin. And that's not just in the future. That's right here, right now. How is God going to preserve you? He's going to give you that grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Make it yours. He calls you. He invites you. It's his work that gives hope for the victories over sin and its presence and its closeness here in this life. It's so much more than a spiritual life insurance policy. It's a daily provision for you to live, to give you the strength. Left to yourself, you can't make it on your own. Do we recognize that? Does the presence of sin and its closeness to our souls and the weakness of our flesh foster in us a daily reliance on God's grace to persevere as saints with our sins? There's no contradiction. There is a change, and there is hope in the work of Jesus Christ. Amen.